Psalms 136. Psalms 136. We're going a bit different direction this morning, not getting into our series in Matthew. I want to look at something here in Psalms 136. Now, Psalms 136 is a unique psalm. It's very unique in its pattern. There's a recurring phrase that is in every single verse, and that it's repetitive. Some commentators think that maybe this psalm was written. We don't know who wrote it, and we don't know necessarily the circumstance. It's very historical in nature, but some would say that this repetition that we're going to see, this "for his mercy endureth forever," that's in every verse, would be that there would be a singer that's a soloist or a smaller group that was singing the first part of the verses, and then there would be a choir or maybe the congregation in reply would sing, "for his mercy endureth forever." And so it's very much a back and forth, very repetitive in nature. But as we read it, you'll get a quick sense of that. But I believe God has something for us. Want to tune our hearts this morning on this Sunday to thankfulness to the Lord for how good he is to us in so many different ways. So let's read the entirety of the psalm beginning in verse 1, Psalms 136. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Now, we could stop right there and preach for a long time, couldn't we? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." Starting to get since that repetition, aren't we? Let's keep going to verse 10. "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Egypt from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Then he closes, very similar to the way in which he opened. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this morning, and we pray for those that aren't able to be with us. But God, we want to spend some time in your word, considering what you've done for us, how you've blessed us, and the mercy that you've shown us. And may we be a people that are thankful. May we be a people that are grateful for your mercy, Lord, that endures forever. Lord, your mercy that is in from the beginning that we read of and in the history of Israel and down through the ages, your mercy that was there and so evident. But God, help us to remember this morning that it's also evident in our life. It's evident today. It's new every morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a society today that is desperately unthankful. Entitled is a word we throw around, but it's very true. And this sense of entitlement, this sense of unthankfulness that we see among the world and in people in general and in sinners, saved and unsaved alike, I believe is raunchy in the eyes of God and stinks in his nostrils, and it's not right. And even ourselves, if we're not careful and if we're honest this morning, can begin to become accustomed to the blessings that God pours out on us on a daily basis. And we can become, we can take for granted his goodness and his mercy that is so overwhelming to us. And we also might feel entitled to certain amounts of his blessing. And this morning, as we've read such a unique passage in its repetitive nature, we might think that it's a little overdoing it, but I don't think that we can overstate his mercy. I don't think that enough messages can be preached to overstate or do justice to the mercy of God and the goodness of God. But here, this mercy that's mentioned so often is not necessarily, I believe, the subject of this psalm. It is the motivation for the action that this psalm asks and requests. And the psalmist here gives thanks to God because of this enduring and never-ending mercy that we see. He says, "Oh, give thanks," in the first part of verse 1 here. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." If indeed this passage, this psalm was to be sung or to be recited in a situation where the congregation was repeating this second phrase and there was a choir or singers or a preacher or a prophet saying those the other half, he's compelling the congregation, he's compelling all that are there, compelling us even today to give thanks. You see, giving thanks is not just a state of mind. It's not just, well, I want to be thankful, I want to be grateful, but it's an active verb. To give thanks, it requires some action. It requires some action. It's giving thanks here is to revere or to worship intensively, to confess, to praise, to give thanks or thankfulness, to laud, honor, and praise. Giving thanks, I'd say, is not just a state of mind, but it is a course of action. It is something that we do. And in this text here, we're commanded to give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Notice verse 1 has that command, oh, give thanks. And if you jump down to verse 26, it says, oh, give thanks unto God, the God of heaven. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D, that is Jehovah God. And then in verse 26, it says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. He is above all. He is sovereign, as we spoke about in Sunday school. And as we marched through this text, we will see, and you may have already picked up on some as we read it, some different ways and different areas that the psalmist highlights reasons why we should praise him. Ways in which, maybe we could say it this way, different categories in which God's mercy can be spoken of, how we can categorize the ways he's merciful to us. And every single one, they just point straight to his mercy and God's goodness. Mercy, we could spend hours trying to get a good definition for mercy. You look up mercy in the dictionary and there'll be long, drawn-out definitions, none of which do it justice. Some would say it's goodness or loving kindness or faithfulness. And there are many long and drawn-out definitions. Some say mercy is not getting what you deserve, and that's very true. But one of my favorite definitions for mercy is this: compassion for the miserable. Compassion for the miserable. And you and I are miserable folk. You say, that's right, I've been miserable as I've been sick a little bit, or I've got some miserable folks. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Revelation 3, 17 through 18 says this, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods. This is spoken to one of the churches of Asia Minor. It says, you say you're rich and you're increased with goods. He goes on, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What does that mean? It means that they had a higher estimation of themselves than they needed to have. They thought that they were just a little bit better than they were. They thought they were doing fine. They were rich and increased with goods. But he says, no, you're wretched and miserable. You're poor, blind, and naked. What does he mean? He means you need God. You need his mercy. And he goes on. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're miserable. How are we miserable? Well, number one, we're sinners who are undeserving of God's mercy. We're miserable in the sense that if God does not step in and offer a way of salvation to the person of Jesus Christ, which he did, we would be born in this life, even by God's grace, but then continue on and have no option but to get what we deserve in a place called hell. We're miserable. No way to save ourselves. But he is merciful. He's compassionate upon the miserable. God's mercy is never ending. You say, how do you know that? Well, it says that, but let's think this out just a little bit this morning. We said in Sunday school, and we understand about the nature of God, he is eternal. He has no beginning. He was not created. He has no ending. He is eternal. He is the great I am. He always was. He is now and always will be, and he's eternal in that way. He operates outside of the scope of time. It's hard for us to understand. But with that, God is also immutable, meaning he does not change. And if God is eternal, he does not change, and God is a God of mercy. We understand his mercy was from the beginning. His mercy will extend all the way to the end. And wherever we find ourselves in between, God is merciful. It's never ending. It doesn't matter how miserable or destitute we may find ourselves in a life circumstance. It's wonderful that we can throw our hands up and trust the word of God and trust the nature of God to know he's merciful. He's good. He's good to us. Lamentations 3:19 through 23 says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath in them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What does that mean? They always will be, because God always is. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that song, great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, it comes from that verse right there. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So I want us to notice in the verse three verses here, the category in which we see God's mercy displayed is in the most fundamental nature of God himself, as we've mentioned. The psalmist gives thanks to God for his mercy shown in who he is. I want you to draw your attention to some things we see in verse 2. I give thanks unto the God of gods. He is the God, that's capital G, of gods, lowercase g. That doesn't mean that these other gods exist. What it means is he does, and he is far, far greater, far the more powerful than any idea of what a false god could be. He is the real deal. He's merciful in who he is. Verse 3 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, capital L, Lord of lords. Now, there are lords in this world. There are those who have authority in this world. But guess who beats them by a capital letter? Our God. He is above them. He is Lord over the lords of this world, the authorities in this world. It sure is good to know when things are going the way things tend to go that he's still in control. He's still Lord. And he's merciful to us to maintain that control. Well, let's consider for a moment who God is. A.W. Tozer said this, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them." What is a Christian's problem when they have problems in their spiritual life and they get far from the Lord? It's because they have not seen God as how he is. A person's view of God will drastically influence his relationship with God. Several months ago, we went through a Sunday school series here at church, called it Theology Proper, the study of God and who he is, his person, primarily dealing with the names and attributes of God. And it's a very humbling and convicting study when you begin to consider who God is and how great he is. In Genesis 22:14, we see God called Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14 says, "And Abraham called called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What does that mean? It means God will provide. God is a provider. He shows mercy in the way that he provides. We say, what's the surrounding context there in Genesis 22? That's when Abraham, under the command of God, is taking Isaac up to sacrifice him. And Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, where's the lamb going to be?" And he says, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." The greatest provision ever made, the greatest way in which God has shown his mercy in his own willingness to provide, is when he was willing, before the foundation of the world, to give his son to die for you and to die for me. He is the provider. Exodus 17, we see God called Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17:15, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of the Lord Jehovah Nissi." It means God, my banner. God, my banner. It carries the idea of a flag or a signal or a rallying point. One commentator said this, "Jehovah, my banner, the title given by Moses to the altar which he erected on the hill, on top of which he stood with uplifted hands while Israel prevailed over their enemies, the Amalekites." God was their banner that day. God was mighty on their behalf. In Judges 6:24, we see God called Jehovah Shalom. In Judges 6:24, it says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it is yet in Orpah in Orpah of the Abirizites." Abirizites. It means God will send peace. God will send peace. You know, our God brings peace into the lives of those who will accept him. It's amazing how that a person's life, if you've had opportunity to see the Lord work in your own life or in the life of another person, who life is a mess. Life tends to get messy, doesn't it? And when we're left to our own devices, apart from God, it gets even more messy. But when a person is trying to make it in their own way in life, and their life becomes the mess that it tends to become, because we're sinners and we can typically mess things up. But when God enters into that life through that person accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, it's amazing the peace that can come upon a life that is in such a mess. And it's not that all of those problems immediately go away. No, no. It's not that Jesus comes in and wipes away all the consequences from those actions. No, he doesn't. But he gives a peace in the middle of those situations. He is the God of peace. That's who he is. In Jeremiah 23:6, he's called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. This is a messianic passage referring to the person of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that you and I can do to become righteous in our own selves outside of the Lord our righteousness, the person of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite illustrations of this truth is found in a Chinese character, the character for righteousness. I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but It's a Chinese character that has two parts, a top and a bottom part, and the bottom part is the character for me, Wo, and above that is the character for Lamb. And when you put it together, it means righteousness. Consider that for a moment. You see, when we are righteous in the person of Jesus Christ, and God looks down, He doesn't see me and my sin. What does He see? He sees the Lamb of God over me that takes away the sins of the world. And He is our righteousness. And if you enter into heaven one day, it will not be because you have done good enough, or you have been a good enough person, or you've merited it anyway. It will be because you say, I come in the name of Jesus, who is my Savior. That is the only way. It's His righteousness. And the very names and personalities of God show us His unending mercies toward us. That should provoke us to be a thankful people. As we continue down in the Psalm, verses 4 through 9, we see the psalmist giving thanks to God for his creation shown in his creative work. Notice in verse 4, to Him alone who doeth great wonders. He's the only one that can create. In Sunday school, we mentioned that He alone is the giver of life. He alone is the one who can speak into existence things that come into existence from nothing. Explain that to me. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Well, not according to God. He can do it. He can speak it into existence. He created the earth in seven literal days. He created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. He separated the water from the earth. He created the sun and the moon. Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love how He throws the stars in as just a footnote. Then He made the stars also. Oh yeah, by the way. He created animals and man. The heavens declare the glory of God, it says in Psalms 19. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. You ever been somewhere and you're almost taken back by how beautiful the landscape is? It almost takes your breath away. And I know that's cliche, but it's the truth. It's like, wow. Sometimes it takes my breath away because I'm not in shape and I've climbed up to a high place and it's taking my breath away literally because I can't breathe because I need to go on a diet. But not in that sense. It takes your breath away, and it's so beautiful. And you see God's handiwork. See God's handiwork. One of my favorite things to experience is when you're on a long-distance flight. I don't like long-distance flights, but what I'm getting to here. When you're up at that cruising altitude, and I can remember as a boy, whether it's going to China or from China back to the States, and you get to that cruising altitude, you're up over the clouds and the sun is following you and it's down on the horizon and it's casting the shadow across the clouds and you can see all that is and the earth that's below and the clouds and it's beautiful. And you think God spoke that into existence. Spoke that into existence. And then you think of Psalms 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Huh. He's merciful. To be able to have the power to create all that is, to give us this place to live in, yet He still cares about us and wants to have a relationship with you and with me. The psalmist here, he gives thanks to God for His mercy shown in their history. This is a longer section here, verse 10 down through verse 24. He gives thanks to God for what He's done in Israel's history. In verses 10 through 16, he gives thanks for God leading them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He mentions some of the plagues there and the mighty actions that God did and the plagues and so forth. And I can imagine the psalmist, whoever it was that wrote this, hearing those stories retold from generation to generation and hearing of the plagues and the frogs and the lice and the frogs that made it into the ovens and in the beds and how gross that would have been and all of those things. And that was God working on behalf of His people. And he mentions that final blow of the firstborn being killed. You say, how does that show His mercy? Well, if you go and read in Exodus, you'll find that they were warned. They had 9 opportunities to repent. God is long-suffering and merciful. He mentions in verse 15 how God parted the Red Sea and he destroyed the Egyptians. All of these things for his people and for his purpose. And beginning in verse 17 down through verse 22, the psalmist gives thanks to God for the past victories that they were able to win. He says, you smote some great kings. He goes on and says, you smote not just great kings, some famous kings, renown, men of renown. Mentioned Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Have you ever gone back? And if you're a student of the Word of God, you'll realize that these two, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, are mentioned over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Why? Because it was such a moment where God was mighty on behalf of his people. It was an encouraging thing that continued to go on and continued to encourage God's people. But have you ever gone back and read when that happened? What actually happened there? Let's go back to Numbers 21. You can turn with me if you like. Numbers 21, verses 22 through 23. So during their wilderness wanderings, they came into contact with a king named Sihon, and they simply sent him a letter and asked him, say, we just want to pass through. They didn't say, come out, we're going to fight you, and God's going to kill you. No, they just said, we just want to pass through. That's what it says in Numbers 21, 22. Let me pass through thy land, and we will not turn into thy fields, nor into the vineyards. What is he saying? We're not going to eat your corn, we're going to eat your grapes. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. We're not going to hurt anything, just let us walk through. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword, it says in verse 24. Just that simply how it puts it. And possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Amnon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. They said, we just want to pass through. This mighty, mighty man, this mighty kingdom, we just want to pass through. We're not going to touch anything. We're not going to eat anything. We're not even going to drink your water. Just let us pass through. Nope. And the Bible says, they smote him with the edge of the sword. Later down in this chapter, 33 through 35, We come upon this guy named Og. Now, I don't know how he looked, but with a name like that, he had to be an ugly fellow. Og, you got to get this idea of some ogre-looking guy with this snarly face, maybe a big scar, you know. We don't know. But let me tell you a little bit about him. Deuteronomy 3:11 says this, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained in the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. What does that mean? He's a hefty fellow. Is it not in Rebath, the children of Ammon, 9 cubits was the length thereof and 4 cubits the breadth of it after the cubit of a man. So what does that mean? That means his bed was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide and made of iron. What does that tell us? This dude is massive. It's a big fellow. Now let's read what happened to him. In Numbers 21, 33 through 35. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not. Why? Because they were afraid. How do you know? Because he was huge. Fear him not, for I have delivered him unto thy land, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people, and there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Over and over through their history, as they would walk, listen to this, as they would walk in obedience to God, he would grant them victory after victory, and each victory would serve as a reminder that God is able to show himself strong on behalf of his people. And God is still at work doing the same thing. I love 2 Chronicles 11:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I think we've reached the point in the life cycle of this church. We're ancient. We're almost a year old. Goodness. But for the first few months of our ministry here and our time and the first year or so of being here in Findlay, I've said things like this and will continue to say things like this, that as we grow and as we see God work, we're going to be able to look back on the history of our church and see the things that God has done, and we're going to be able to praise Him for that and just excited about that. But we've reached a point where we don't have to say, one day we can look back, we can already say, look what God's done. Look what He's done here at Foundation Baptist Church. I think it was a day that God showed Himself strong on our behalf when we signed the church charter and organized, and the families of this church came together and says, this is what we believe, and we want to be a church. And Bethel Baptist Church came in and said yes and cut the apron strings, and we were a autonomous church. Now, that's when God showed Himself strong on our behalf. I believe God showed Himself strong on behalf of this church when the day that this property was signed over into the name of Foundation Baptist Church. I want you to understand, in the eyes of a banking institution who would give a small church a loan to go build a building or to renovate a building, they would look at us and they would laugh us out of their office. We have a church credit card that we use some of the church expenses on. And I called him and said, you know, it's a little limiting. Can you up our limit just a little bit? And he said, nope. That's where we're at. But you know what God did? God said, here's a building with 20 acres. Do you understand the generational effect of a church not having to go into debt to build a building? Do you understand the generational consequence of what God did on that day, how God showed Himself strong on behalf of Foundation Baptist Church? I believe God showed Himself strong as many have come to this church and from the Scriptures gained an assurance of their salvation. I believe God has showed Himself strong on behalf of this church as we've seen people saved. God has showed Himself strong as we look back and we see different prayers that have been answered. We see growth happen in people's life, change for the better happen as people come and hear the Word of God. So what am I saying here this morning? I'm saying that as we face different trials in the life of this church and we face different hardships, we can look back and say, God's merciful. Why? Because look at how He's shown His mercy. Look at how He's shown His goodness. And the psalmist says, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And don't forget our God is not some transitory figure. He's the God that always was, and He's been showing His mercy all along the way. But guess what? The further we go this way, are we going to get away from God? No, because He always is. We will always be in His mercy. And if we want to see those victories, we need to make sure that we're walking in a way that's pleasing to Him. But He is merciful. In verse 25, we see the psalmist giving thanks to God for His mercy and just providing for physical needs. Who giveth food to all the flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. I believe this is probably a reference back to the days in which God fed and watered His people in the wilderness and provided for their needs. And God certainly provides for us. He provides for us. You say, well, I work hard. Well, who gave you the job? Well, I work really hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work? God did. God takes care of us. We've got much to be thankful for. We deserved, in reality, all that we deserve is to pay for our sin in a place called hell. But God has given us what we don't deserve. He's given us mercy. Mercy far beyond what we deserve. It's whether it's in just who He is or His creation or His past victories that He's bestowed us with, and the way in which He provides for us, all of these should provoke us to thanksgiving. So let's be thankful. Let's praise Him. Let's vocalize that to Him in our prayers. Let's vocalize that to Him in our singing. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, it says in verse 26. For His mercy endureth forever. The psalmist gave thanks for His mercy. We should too. Hebrews 13:15 says this, and I'll close with this. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God wants to hear you praise him. And we're all thankful. We're thankful people. If you're saved this morning, I know you're thankful that you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven. But God wants to hear you say thank you for that. We'll say, I've thanked him for it before. Praise to God continually. Continually. Let's be thankful. Let's praise him. Father, we love you and we come to you this morning, Lord, overwhelmed by your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in times of difficulty and hardship to look back on how that you've shown yourself mighty and strong and blessed us. And Lord, help us to, Lord, not become complainers, not become entitled, not give in to our natural tendency to be ungrateful and unthankful. But God, help us to praise you. Help us to be like Job, who says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, help us in the middle of trial to be thankful. Help us in the middle of good time to be thankful. Help us to be a thankful people. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never accepted your mercy bestowed on the cross and been saved, that today they would get that settled. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can look right up this way. We're without a pianist this morning, so we'll do away with the invitation. But I hope that maybe this week we can have a spirit of thanksgiving and thankfulness to the Lord. He's done so much for us.